God has spoken to his people. Hallelujah. We're going to read some words that our God spoke through his son Jesus as we turn in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read those words that our Lord spoke beginning at verse 18. Let's use verse 2 of that song to remind us, he who has ears to hear his message, he who has ears, then let him hear. Matthew 28 at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I am delighted to welcome back to Knox Church Paul Borthwick. Paul is no stranger to Knox and came here, I think, just the year before I arrived as the Missions Conference speaker in 1999. Paul serves on the staff of Development Associates International, which is a Christian ministry dedicated to the character and ministry development of leaders in the under-resourced world. Paul wears many hats. He's been a frequent speaker and participant at InterVarsity's Urbana Missions Conference and is an missions associate of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he teaches missions at Gordon College, where our daughter Sarah attended some years ago, and she told us that Dr. Borthwick's classes were some of the most lively and challenging and enjoyable courses of all the classes she had at Gordon College. So I mean, I don't want to give him a big head, but I really appreciate it when somebody pours life and grace into my daughter. And so I'm grateful to him. I mean that. And for all of us, I know that we're grateful Paul is with us. So brother, we look forward to hearing what God's given to you.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be back. It's also nice to hear kind words about my teaching. You don't always hear it from the students themselves, but it's nice. Although I do think she got A's in all of my classes. So, whatever. I'll give students whatever grade it takes to get them interested in God's work around the world. This morning I'm going to do something that's a little bit risky, but being it's the first Sunday of this mission conference, I figure we should have our foundation strong, and the foundation for why this church has been dedicated to the global cause of Christ for many years, plus the foundation of this budget that you're trying to meet, plus the foundation of all these people that you're involved in sending out, whether it's across Toronto or to the ends of the earth, the foundation would be ultimately in the scriptures, and even more specifically in the great commission statements of Jesus. So this morning I'm going to take the risk and go through all five of them. Now, the great commission that most of us think of if you are raised in Christian tradition was the one that Pastor Kevin read for us. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority, etc. is given to me. And I was teaching this in my own home church. I'm from Lexington, Massachusetts, and I was teaching this in my own home church under the title of Our Church's Role in the Great Commission. Now, our church, being in a very secularized city, much like Toronto, has many people coming to it that are first-time Christians. They've had no Christian framework, no Christian background. And so giving them the basic information is very, very essential. And as I was speaking to this class for about 45 minutes, I was talking about our role in the Great Commission and what Jesus wants us to do because of the Great Commission, or how we fulfill the Great Commission. And I never actually explained it. So after the Sunday school class, I saw this young man. He was sitting in the front row, brand new follower of Jesus. Maybe 6 weeks had he been a Christian. Came from no church background. He didn't have Sunday school, never been to vacation Bible school or all those other things that we know of in church tradition. And I decided to do what missionaries would call back translation, which is you go to the person and ask them to explain what you've just taught to see if they've gotten it. So I went to that young man and I said, "Sir," I said, "I know that you're a new follower of Jesus, and I've just been teaching about the Great Commission. Could you tell me in your own words, what do you think is the Great Commission?" And he looked at me kind of dazed, you know, and didn't want to embarrass the pastor, but he said, "Well, Pastor, I'd have to say 30%. And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Well, I'm in sales, and 10% would be a good commission, 20% would be a better commission. I figure 30% would be a great commission." Well, just so we are clear this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Matthew 28, and that'll be the first one from which we spring, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, so that by the time you leave this morning, you don't think the Great Commission is 30%, but rather something that Jesus invites, if not commands, all of us to be engaged in 24/7 in our day-to-day lives. Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 28, I should say. As you're looking at that passage, I want to just underscore a few things as a foundation for all the statements we're going to look at. Because all of these statements are given by Jesus after the resurrection. There's this variation in Matthew. There's another one in Mark 16. There's another one in Luke 24. There's another one in Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts chapter 1. And there's the shortest form in John's gospel chapter 20. But all of these statements, these sort of post-resurrection mandates, if you will, they're all given after the resurrection. But they're not given all at one time, and four different authors just record them differently. They're given over the course of 40 days. Some of them are given on Easter night, right after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Others are given just before Jesus ascends into heaven, the very last day that he walked this earth in a physical form. And so all of these things are being stated by Jesus in various locations, at various times, with various nuances in terms of the way he uses the language, and they're stated after the resurrection. So it's a very significant thing because we actually don't have that many words spoken by Jesus after the resurrection. But these words are underscored in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. The second thing, when you're looking at the reality of them being post-resurrection, is the words that he uses. When Jesus stood before them, if you read the Matthew passage, and he would have maybe, and just envision his arms spread out, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." If Jesus said all authority, the light would have been shining through the holes in his hands. Envision that. All authority. He was saying, "Disciples, I have just conquered death. I have overcome the grave. The stone was rolled away. The Holy of Holies was split in two. Let me tell you, I have all authority." When you see in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, he uses the word power. That word power is post-resurrection context of power. The disciples would have said, "Whoa, earth-shaking power." And when he uses the word witnesses, they would have understood that the first thing that he wanted them to witness to is that he had conquered death. They were witnesses to the cross and the resurrection. And it's just a reminder to us that everything we do is under the authority of the grave-conquering risen Jesus, and that the primary witness we have in the world, whether it's across the street, across the hallway, across the cubicle, or across the culture, the greatest witness we have is that we're testifying to the man, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who conquered death. When you're reading these passages, though, remember that all of these words were given to people who perceived themselves as being abject failures. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." That was probably said Easter night. Jesus is saying that to people who less than 72 hours earlier had run away from Jesus, or in one case, denied him three times. These were not people going up to Jesus saying, "Well, now that we've stood strong during the crucifixion, give us a new challenge, Jesus. You know, we've reached Jerusalem, give us Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." They were not thinking that way. They were people like you and me who sometimes are so nervous about the wickedness of the world out there that we want to hide in our own upper rooms. And Jesus was saying, "I can see something in you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can't see in yourselves. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to make disciples. I want you to go into all the world." These people might not have understood that yet, but when the Holy Spirit came, then they would live it out. The final thing I want you to underscore is that these words are recorded, like I said, in five different ways over 40 different days by different authors. In the scriptures, when someone is about to die, or in the case of Jesus, about to leave, their words are recorded. You have the words of Moses to Joshua. You have the words of Jacob to his son. You have the words of David to King Solomon. These words are basically, "I'm leaving, and I want you to remember this above everything else!" Exclamation point. See, that's where we get the concept of the last will and testament. The idea of, "When I leave you, I want you to remember this." These words are recorded because more than anything else, before Jesus departed, he wanted his disciples to know that they now have a mission. That the work is not over. It wasn't just about learning things from the great rabbi. It's about going into all the world now. So pick it up with me in Matthew chapter 28. Now I'm just going to skim through these passages. You can read them all on your own at a later time. If you want to jot them down, I'll try to make sure that you at least know what the references are. But Jesus came to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you have your own Bibles, you might want to circle four different "alls" or variations thereof. He starts off with setting the platform. All authority is given to me. I am the supreme authority. I am king of the universe. I am the one who created the world. When Jesus says all authority, he's basically saying everything I'm going to tell you from now on is built on the fact that I am Lord of the universe. And brothers and sisters, that's an awesome realization. Because when we go into the difficult places of earth, or we go to the difficult places to speak up, maybe it's our workplace, we don't go in our own authority. We go in the power of Jesus. Did you know that's why Christians, when we pray, we close our prayer? How do we close our prayers? In Jesus' name. That's not just signing off so that God knows we're done. You know, it's like 10-4, you know. It's basically saying, the only reason I can come to you, God, is in the authority of Jesus. In the authority of Jesus. You know, who goes there? A number of years ago, I was traveling in the United States and from Boston to Denver, Colorado. And I realized that there was a lot of commotion around the gate area. And there were a lot of men talking into their vests. You know, or into their shirts like this, right? You know, and you could just see them. And I realized that something special was happening. So I asked the flight attendant, "What's going on?" She goes, "You'll see." So I'm sitting back on row about 10, and I look forward. Here come these men in dark suits talking into their vests, you know. And who should follow them but the former president of the United States, Gerald Ford? Now, he was in Massachusetts, which is unusual for a Republican anyhow, but we get up into the airplane, and I say to myself, I've never met a president. And I'm in row 10. He's only in row 2. I'm going to go meet the president. He's actually past president, but nevertheless, I thought, you know, then I thought to myself, I have no criteria to meet the president. You know, there's no reason why he should want to meet me. I'm from Massachusetts, a Democratic state, generally speaking, and I had voted for Jimmy Carter. You know, so, I mean, I didn't even vote for the guy. But then I realized something. When I went to seminary, Mike Ford, the oldest son of President Gerald Ford, had been in seminary with me. So I went forward. And I saw the Secret Service agent guy was there, and I said, I'd like to greet the president. Well, who are you? You know? And I said, the president doesn't know me, but I know his son. So I came to the father in the authority of the son's name. You get it? All authority. When our brother leaves Chiapas, Mexico, and goes to a place where the country is 99.9% Muslim, he needs to know he's going with an authority that's greater, dare I say it, than Knox Presbyterian Church. He's going with a greater authority than Pastor Livingston. Great name, though. You know, it has a lot of authority if you're in Southern Africa, but where you're going, it won't make any difference. In Jesus' name. All authority. And he surrounds it with a promise at the very end. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Wherever you go this week, you don't go alone. When my wife prays me off on a trip, she says, Jesus, go before him, go with him, and go after him. Why? Jesus is with you always. Seeing my good friends Jack and Marianne Vocal in the audience reminds me of a trip a few years ago down to Colombia, South America. And we were going down to minister to pastors there, 600 pastors, most of them coming from guerrilla-controlled areas. Okay, that's G-U-E, guerrilla. All right? And the guerrilla-controlled areas. And I remember people speaking to me. They weren't so concerned about me because my wife and I, we go to all these crazy places anyhow. But they said, you're taking our pastor. And the pastor was going with me. And they said, you're taking the pastor with you. You know, isn't it dangerous in Colombia? I said, yes, it is. But it's better than it was. They said, what do you mean? Well, when I first went, there were 100 kidnappings a week. Now it's down to 60. I said, oh, that's improvement. You know, I mean, it's like, but the way Christians talked to me, it was like God got off the plane in Miami. That's the way, you know, it's kind of like, they sort of forgot that God's there. I am with you always. So you go with authority and you go with assurance to do what? It basically would read, as you are going, as you are teaching, as you are baptizing, make disciples. And Jesus explains it in two levels. I want you to make disciples of all the ethnicities. That's the phrase. Pantata esse. It's not just nations, as in Canada is a nation and the USA is a nation. It's ethnic groups. All the ethnic, all the ethnicities. He explains it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It's going out. So, for example, Canada might be one nation, but have dozens of ethnicities. Toronto is that way. Matter of fact, I was getting ready to come and I clicked on the website of the place where I'm staying over at the Holiday Inn. And it says, click here for the languages spoken by our staff. This is right across, you know, the way. How many blocks? 3 or 4 blocks away. Arabic, Chinese, English, French, Hindi, Korean, Portuguese, Punjabi, Russian, Spanish, Tagalog, and Tamil. Why do you think we sang songs this morning from Kenya, South Africa, Japan, and Israel?
Because Jesus wants us to be making disciples of all the nations. All the nations. And so it's not just I want you to make a convert at the Holiday Inn, but if there are 11 languages, that means there are at least 11 ethnic. And so until 11 churches have been planted, 11 different groups have been founded in the Holiday Inn is not reached. And that's why, as a church, you have this concentration both on international students and on local outreach and to the ends of the earth because of Matthew 28. And he says, I want you to teach them to obey everything. It's interesting. It doesn't say teach them everything. In my country, at least, we have so much Christian head knowledge that we don't know what to do with it. But teaching people to obey is different than just teaching them. Or learning to obey is different than just learning. And he says, teach them everything. Not just the happy things. Not just the seeker-friendly things. Not just the light and happy moments of praise. But teach them the cross as well as the resurrection. Teach them everything. Mark's gospel goes on. Mark 16, 15 to 18 would be the main passage. I'm not going to go through it in detail. But basically, it has that same emphasis on going. So Matthew says, as you are going. Mark says, as you are going into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. So Mark actually expands it out with not so much specifically ethne or nations, but he actually says all creation. And then he gives a depiction that's very problematic in terms of scripture study. But if nothing else, it's a description of many of the things that would happen in the book of Acts, which is one of the reasons why I think scholars still include it in our Bibles, because it's a later edition. But basically he's saying, I want you to be going, I want you to be proclaiming Jesus, preach Jesus, to all the world. This is the passage actually that St. Francis used as his reason for preaching not just to the people, but to the poor, to the animals and to the birds. Go and preach to all creation. And then he talks about identification into the Christian community. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, 45 to 49, says it a different way. It says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Luke 24, 45 and following, I'm in. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. So, you know, Matthew just says, teach them all things, to obey all things. Now he's talking more specifically, repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the context of our message. In his name, to all nations. Is that phrase again. Beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses, this is the Luke word, of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. That's what Mark describes, that the manifestation of the Spirit's power, you're enclosed with power from on high. We sang it in the third verse of the marching song. We are moving in the power of God. Luke says, amen. I want you to be doing that. I want you to be witnesses in the power of God. I want you to be preaching Jesus, repentance and forgiveness, in the power of God. And he reiterates it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Which, as you know, is Luke's second volume. You will receive power, same word, the word from which we get dynamite in English. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Same word. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Luke actually breaks it down in Luke 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in a description of actually how the gospel is going to unroll in the book of Acts. Because Acts 1 through 7 basically is Jerusalem, Acts 8 is Judea and Samaria, and Acts 10 and following is basically to the ends of the earth, with some overlap obviously in there. But the idea behind it is, if your vision is only for your own people, if your vision is only for your own nation, your own ethnicity, your vision is too small. Jesus is saying, you're going to receive power.
Another way of saying this is, disciples, and listen to this for us too, you can't do it on your own. You need help from on high. Stay and receive the power, Luke says. You're going to receive power, access. And then that word, witnesses. It's a very sobering word, especially as we pray off our brother this morning who's going to be going into a country that's largely Muslim. Because that word witness in the Greek language is martyria, the same word from which we get the word martyr. Because in the first century, to stand up for Jesus as a witness oftentimes would mean some sort of suffering, if not death. And if I could just say it this way, as I say to USA audiences, I think USA people, maybe more than Canadians, are addicted to comfort and convenience. But I say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to be proclaimed to all the nations by people whose first goal is their own comfort. In other words, if our goal is comfort, we're not going to be going where Jesus wants us to go. Because a vast majority of the people that don't know the love of Jesus Christ don't live in comfortable places. And that's the challenge that we face. John's gospel is the shortest of all the Great Commission statements. John 20, verses 21 and 22. But I'll just look at verse 21. Now keep in mind the fact that Jesus has just risen from the grave. They're in this room, and he translates himself through a door. So he just sort of materializes in the room with them. So you can understand why the first words are, "Peace be with you," which is one of the most common phrases in all the Bible, actually. Don't be afraid. Fear not. They were seeing this person they thought was probably a ghost. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then he says something very interesting for the Gospel of John. "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." It's interesting for John's gospel because John has referred to Jesus more than 40 times up to this point as the one who has been sent. "For this reason I was sent," Jesus says about himself. "The Father has sent the Son, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. I was not sent into the world to condemn the world." And after 40 times referring to himself as being sent, Jesus then says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." So let me see if you understand this. How many of you live in the Greater Toronto Area? Is that what it's called, GTA? The Greater Toronto Area. All right, a vast majority. How many of you are sent to the Greater Toronto Area? Now, what are the rest of you doing? Brothers and sisters, if this is where you are, this is where you're sent. That's what Jesus is saying. That doesn't mean you might not go and join this brother in Eastern Europe sometime. It doesn't mean that that's your long-term future. But if this is where you are, as an international student or as a local resident, this is where you are sent right now. Open your eyes. The Great Commission basically says, you're on a mission with God. Join God's mission. I want you to be going. So let me wrap it up this way. If you take all of these five together, and you can do it on your own, and it's a long, long study process, you can synthesize them and come up with basically, at least to send us into this week, I'd like to give you a mindset, you know, the attitude of our minds and what it should be if we are great Commission Christians, and a worldview that Jesus articulates in all the five of these statements, and an assurance. The first is the mindset. The mindset is that we are always on mission. We are always on the go. That doesn't mean we are hyperactive and busy all the time. It just means that we're cognizant of the fact that we're on God's mission. So when I check in yesterday at the Holiday Inn, and the guy across from me, I find out he's Tamilian from northern Sri Lanka, and I'm going to Sri Lanka next month,
I've used that already for a bridge to explain to him why I'm going to Sri Lanka. Now, I don't know whether or not he's going to get the chance, or I'm going to have the chance to share everything about Jesus, but I want him to know that a Jesus person was in his hotel. Because I'm on a mission. You're on a mission. When you go to your workplace tomorrow morning, when you go to your apartment house or wherever you live later today, you say, I'm as you are going, I'm on God's mission. It changes the way we look at ourselves. You know, because I'm not just going on my own. I'm going in the name of the authority of the King of Kings who has sent me. I'm going in Jesus' name. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that basically says we come here to be strengthened as followers of Jesus so that we can go into the world. It's not just about hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about being on the go, always looking for opportunities, looking for opportunities. And if I could say it this way in terms of being on the go, Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. Now, I was trained with a Christian ministry that sort of gave us the impression that if you didn't give people the whole gospel anytime you talked to them, you weren't really a good witness. You know, I was trained, the group Campus Crusade, and these people, they were amazing in terms of their on-the-go, you know, witnessing, this sort of mindset. And I remember when I was a university student, speakers would come, and they would basically say, as I was flying in today, you know, I led row 6 to Christ and baptized elders, and then we planted a church in row 12. I mean, they just had all, you know, this incredible, they had this incredible success as witnesses. But my whole mindset changed when I was watching Law and Order. How many of you have ever seen Law and Order, the TV show? You know what I'm talking about? Bing, bing. You know that one? And because I realized that I'm not the lawyer in the presentation of the gospel. I'm the witness. Jesus is presenting his case in the lives of people, and he's calling me in as a witness. He's the one building the case in a person's life. That Timilian fellow at the Holiday Inn, there might be 17 other people that have been speaking to him, and I'm just one little log in the fire. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is providentially at work in you on the go as his witnesses. I had this really driven home in my own mind a few years ago. I was taking a flight from Chicago all the way to Hong Kong, a direct flight. Flying into the wind, it can be 15 and a half hours long. It's a monster flight. So the first thing I prayed, Lord, I want to be available. I'm mindset, you know, I'm on the go. Lord, I want to be available. Please, let me be your witness to someone in business class. That was my way of inviting God to give me an upgrade if he wanted to. God did not come through with that desire of my heart, but I did get an exit row. I did get an exit row. So I'm sitting on an exit row, and I'm in row C, if you can envision this. A, B, C, all right? And lady comes in from A, very nice lady. I just said hello, you know. And then a guy comes in to B. He is rip-roaring drunk. He has been to happy hour for several hours, okay? And he sits down and he starts giving all this obnoxious jokes, and he's telling off-color humor and sexual jokes. And everybody, even the flight attendants sitting across from us, they're all feeling kind of embarrassed. So I said, I've got to do something to stop the bleeding, if you will. So he finally took a breath. Let's call him Bob. And I finally said, Bob, would this be a good time to tell you that I'm a minister of the gospel and I'm looking forward to talking to you for the next 15 and a half hours? And you could just see his face like, more alcohol, please, you know. But we probably did talk for maybe 2 hours over the course of the whole flight with Lady and A as well. And Bob, you know, sobered up. We had some good conversation. And when both A and B were leaving the plane, they were both lived in the United States. And they said, when we get back home, the lady was from, I think, Ohio, the guy from Indiana. And the guy says to me, independently of the woman, he says, when we get back home,
I'm going to tell my friends about this conversation. I say, why? Well, because my friends are evangelical Christians just like you, and they're praying for me to meet someone like you. And the lady says, my friends go to one of those churches you've spoken at in Ohio, and I know they're praying for me to meet people like you. And it was a reminder of the fact that God is building the case in those people's lives, and he's calling me in as the witness. So don't worry if you don't get to present the whole deal. Maybe this week it's going to be a cup of cold water in Jesus' name that you do as a witness. Maybe it's going to be not ignoring that homeless person anymore. Maybe it's going to be, you know, just reaching out and helping someone who seems lost because they can't figure out the direction. A mindset. I'm always on mission with Jesus. The second thing that comes out of these Great Commission statements is a world view. A world view that says no one should be left out. See, the disciples, in their instinctive ethnocentricity, what they would want to do is reach out only to Jews. And if they were really ethnocentric, maybe they're only people within their own tribe of Judaism. But Jesus says, all the nations, panta ta ethne, all the ethnicities, all the Arabic speakers, all the people who are Punjabi Sikhs, all the people that are right in your midst that maybe have never heard the gospel of Jesus, even though they live in downtown Toronto. I was in Toronto back in July, and my taxi driver, I could tell by his beard and his turban, he was a Sikh, and I teach a world religions class, so I started a conversation with him. I said, how many years have you been in Toronto? He said, 27. I said, have you ever talked with a Christian about what it means to become a Christian? No, I've never heard these things. Now, that's partly because he hangs out primarily in his Sikh community. But if my worldview says no one should be left out, then here's a guy that's being left out. No one should be left out. Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to look at people differently. I want you to put on your Jesus glasses. So you see these people not as foreign, not as alien, not as other language speaking. You see these people as, if you will, the world that God has brought to you, to open your eyes and to see them with different eyes. So you have a mindset, I'm on mission with Jesus, and a worldview that changes the way you look at the people right in front of you every day. And it changes the way you look at the people beyond you. You know, the reason why $98,000 needs to be raised is because this church is committed to partnering with people who have gone to people that have yet to hear about Jesus. And so it's a sacrifice being made because your worldview says those people should not be left out. I can't go right now. These people are going. I'm going to send them with my money and my prayer. A worldview that influences the way we use our money. A worldview that influences the way we treat our coworkers, or the way, if you're a college-age student or university graduate student, it's the way you look at your future. If I have a chance to work amongst my own people, or if I have a chance to work in some place in the world where somebody's never heard about Jesus, my worldview says I'm choosing that one. Because no one should be left out. But it's a challenging thing to be on mission with Jesus, a mindset. A challenging thing to look at people differently than maybe we've been doing it in the past. But the way you can do it is the third thing. It's the assurance. I am with you always. I am with you always. You have the power of the resurrection available to you every day if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection to enable you to speak up to someone that you've never spoken to before. The power of the resurrection to cross a cultural barrier in the name of Jesus. The power of the resurrection to enable you to be assured of the fact that even if you don't exactly know what you're going to say, Jesus is with you and he will take it further than you could ever imagine it. So if you're a Great Commission Christian, You're living life with that 24/7 availability that says, Jesus, I'm on your mission. You're living your life with a new view of people right around you and to the ends of the earth. Because if there's anybody on earth that hasn't had a chance to hear about Jesus, I want to pray for that person. I want to give to a ministry that supports them. I want to go myself. And you can do those things because you have an assurance that the resurrected Jesus is the one sending you. And he's going before you and with you and behind you. Are you a Great Commission Christian this week? Let's pray. We come before you, Lord, with all of our fears, our inhibitions, and we come before you with that great and awesome mandate that you have sent us. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the peace and assurance that comes from knowing you're with us, I pray that you would help us to live sent lives this week. Guide our steps into the worlds in which we touch this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.